Okay. I won't embarrass you by asking you for your answers. I can think that some of the people might say this would be your answers. Because one would probably be more people. That would probably be, a crowd, a tractor crowd. That would possibly be one answer. Better Bible teaching and preaching, especially when holiday relief is in action. That's what happens, you know. Holiday, they go on holidays and they get all us second tier people to be involved. As Treasury might say, more money. Better music. Now, that's not knocking the music team. Better music. Nice to hear Vivian's voice. I haven't heard that before. You've got a nice voice. And it blends well. It blends well with Caleb. And, oh, great. Better music. You know, have a orchestra out the front, 20-piece band. Better building. That's right. That's the thing, isn't it? Is the church the building? No, it's not. Probably 80% of Christians in the world do not meet in a building like this. What is it? Did anybody have deeper connections? Love and caring with one another? Because I think that's what a magnificent church is. And as we'll see later in this, this is the attitudes that Paul tries to encourage in this church of Rome. Let's just pray as we look into God's word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us today. Thank you that it's so inspired, and we so thank you for St. Paul, that writer, that great theologian, that he was so practical in many ways. So Lord, as we look into your word, help us to be hearers, not only hearers, but doers also. We pray this for your sake and for your glory. Amen. Okay, Romans 12. This is what we're working on at the moment, Romans 12. We started at chapter 10, was it? And we're now into chapter 12, the second half of chapter 12. Of course, Romans is this magnificent theological argument that the Apostle Paul brings. Somebody said that it was like he was doing his PhD in Christian theology, because it is a magnificent book, a great argument on with the key word, probably, salvation. Because what he says at the start is that all have sinned, both Jew and Greek. There is no difference. There's a problem. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he spends from chapter 4 on the historical argument, and then chapter 5 he gets into the fact of that we are justified by faith and the outworking of this in chapter 8. And then as we gets a bit of a sidetrack on Israel, because he's asking the question, what about Israel? Is Israel being put aside? And he answers that. And then of course we came to verse 1 of chapter 12, as was looked on last week, and of course the key word is therefore. Because of what has happened, because of God's grace, because of what God has done, and he says it there, in view of God's mercy, what are we to do? We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then he goes on, do not be conformed to this world, but you may test and approve what God's will, pleasing and perfect will is. And then verse 3, he touches on what's your worship in the church going to be like. And it's going to be, you're going to use your gifts. You're going to be use your gifts. Each has received a gift. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. He lists the gifts and how we are to use those gifts to encourage the body. And then he comes to verse 9. And he says, love must be sincere. What does this word mean? Well, the love, of course, is the word agape, and that was invented by the early Christians. That means self-sacrificing, not wanting to receive anything back. And he comes and he gives this magnificent statement, love must be sincere. Other translations have lust must be without hypocrisy. The word sincere was taken from the Latin word sincerus, which means without wax. It stems from the practice of the early Roman merchants who set their earthen and porcelain jars out for sale. You can imagine a shop, these earthen porcelain jars, just like the one up on the screen. Now, some were a bit nasty. If a crack appeared in one, what they would do, they'd fill it with wax. Fill it with wax and colour it, same colour as the jar. And you imagine a buyer coming along and you would see these, looks like beautiful, you know, perfect porcelain jars or whatever they were. And I'll buy that. But there was a trick to do it, because what they would do, what the smart buyers would do, the smart guys, you know, the real guys that were the real buyers, they would put the jar out in the sun. Of course, what is going to happen? The wax is going to do what? It's going to melt. Beautiful. And it can be picked up, whether it's whether it's spot on, whether it's a phony. And so, of course, the honest merchants, what they did, they tested their wares this way and they marked them with sisyphus, without wax. Without wax. To really work out whether it was fair dinkum or not. So Paul, right from the start in verse 9, says, love must be sincere. Now, as you go through the rest of the passage, it's easy to understand. The language is very clear. Peter, in one of his letters, says that many of Paul's writings are hard to understand. Well, this one is quite easy to understand because it's quite clear. The problem is not in understanding it. The problem is in doing it. And that's, of course, where we are challenged all the time, aren't we? To do it. I can get up here and we can read this passage through, but are we going to do it or not? Are we going to put, not just be hearers, but are we going to be doers? Let's just go through quickly. Six attitudes. We've got the next slide up. Six attitudes. If you've got a pen, you can put these down. I could get you to go and have a bit of a dig and find out the six attitudes. But it's very, very easy. First one, hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, Christians do this a lot, don't we? Do that. We don't want to have anything to do with evil. We see it so much on the news and other things, and we abhor it. We want to cling to what is good. What is something which is beautiful, like Philippians chapter 4 says, think on these things. The other thing is that when we do that, it's difficult today because the world thinks just because you disagree with a certain lifestyle, does that mean you discriminate against them? And that's probably what's happening today. As soon as you don't agree with a person's lifestyle, they think that you're discriminating against them. That's where we have to be careful. So hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Number two, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Christians were misunderstood in this area. You know, it says in the end of Paul's letter, greet the brothers and sisters with a kiss. And of course the world got all mixed up. The pagan world thought these Christians were into, you know what, but it was incest. That's what they charged them with. And so the world misunderstood. But we're to be devoted to one another in this amazing love, to sisters and brothers, to children. So there's this sort of cross-generational connection with each other. Notice that too, it says there, honour one another above yourselves. This was hard, this was difficult. Imagine a master and a slave, and the master had to honour the slave even above himself. Difficult. But that's what happened with the early Christians. Next point, next attitude we have. never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Now, it's talking individually, but it's talking as a group. Remember, this is to a church. This is to a church. It's not speaking to one person. He's speaking to this church in Rome. This is where he wrote to. It's like you get a phone call. I had one the other day, Telstra. And at the finish, they say, 1 to 10. You know how you do it? 1 to 10, how? What do you think? What do you think of how the person on the end of the phone handled your problem? That's like us today, isn't it? How's our zeal? On 1 to 10, how is it? How's our enthusiasm? On an indicator, how would you rate it? Maybe how other people's would rate it. We see sort of people, you know, a bit down the dumps and that sort of thing. We need to be encouraged. This is where brotherly love comes in. If we're bringing and encouraging one another, it's going to lift everybody's enthusiasm. Next one, joyful in hope. Notice that in verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. The three go together. And that ties up with Romans chapter 5. If I just read a verse in Romans chapter 5. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. I guess in one sense these verses, in a sense, are the fruit of the Spirit, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. How's our hope? We are people of hope. Isn't that absolutely amazing? We are people of hope. Next one. Share with God's people who are in need. Don't leave it to the government to provide to people. Do we compare and support each other? What about New Testament passages as 1:3:16-17, where it says, how do we know that the love of God indwells us? If we love our brothers and sisters who are in need and we do something about it. Next one, practice hospitality. Very important in the early church. As itinerant preachers and people moved around, there was this movement. What they had in the Roman times, there were these lodging places, and you can imagine what used to go on there. While you lodge there, yes, we'll just provide you with a few of the ladies of the town and everything will be okay. So Paul says, practice hospitality to one another. Okay, so there you go. Everyone knows that the church is a place where love ought to be manifested, but many people come to church hoping to find a demonstration of love, only to be disappointed. Because guess what? They're without. There's wax in those cracks, and when the heat's applied, it starts to show the real thing. So in this passage of the church, we can sort of summarise it. Genuine love, sincere love, rejects sin, but not persons. It regards others as more deserving than ourselves. It retains enthusiasm despite setbacks. It rejoices in hope by being patient in affliction and faithful in prayer. And it responds to needs in direct and personal ways, and especially by practicing hospitality. So we come to the next section, from 14 down to 21. Okay, that was in the church. He's speaking primarily to the Christians. Now he's speaking to the Christians of how they respond to the world and to their neighbours. How should we respond? And this sort of happens, isn't it, when we go into our Monday to Saturday mode, when we're starting to mixing with people that see different, have different values than us. They speak differently. Their language is different. Their attitudes are different. And so we have to, again, show Christian love. We show the agape. And so Paul gives us some help here. Again, six ways to do it. Six ways, six attitudes. Notice it there. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Yeah, we're probably not persecuted like people in the Middle East and other places. But it still happens. It still happens when people are made redundant, or you're looked over for a promotion, or just people's attitude towards you. We're to bless them and not curse. What about in the car? Condon Street roundabout. Who loves that? Who loves that roundabout? Okay, and somebody cuts you off, and sort of they give the finger salute, certain salute, and what do we do? Do we curse them, or do we just smile back nicely? Probably makes them even more mad if we smile at them and wave. What else are we to do? We are to rejoice with those who rejoice. Notice there in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Not just sympathy, but empathy. Do we show it? Our next one, live in harmony with one another. It's also mentioned up there in, remember it was mentioned up there, honour one another above yourselves, live in harmony with one another. This is sort of a general term, not just your neighbours and others, but with everyone. Live in harmony with one another. Notice there's it says, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Sort of a similar thought. Notice it says, if it is possible. Now, sometimes it is not possible. National, sort of within a community, it's very hard to do that. I think of the late 30s in Europe. You know, there was a lot of talk about doing a deal with Hitler, with Nazis, doing a deal with them. You talk about Neville Chamberlain, he lost his job because of it as Prime Minister, because he thought he could do a deal, and it didn't happen. What had to happen was, it was not possible, so the Western allies had to do something about it. They had to say, Mr. Hitler, you've come far enough. We are now going to intervene. And there is a cost to it. And I guess that this happens in other ways. It's happening today. You know, we don't want to get political on that sort of thing, but with this group in Iraq, you know, their treatment of people, not just treatment of Christians, but their treatment of their fellow Muslims. And it's just horrendous. And sometimes action has to be taken, but there's always a cost involved in that. Then it says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Again, the thought is of the master and the slave. And in the Christian context, that was very important. Can you imagine in the Roman church, a master of a slave coming and sitting right next to his own slave that was in his household? That's it's an interesting thought, isn't it? I guess we could say today it's the employer with the employee sitting together and sharing together and greeting each other with the greeting of peace. So do not be proud. Be willing to sort of stand aside. A famous conductor was asked, what is the hardest instrument to play? He replied, second fiddle. Now, specifically to those who persecute you, what does Paul say? He addresses it three times. He addresses it in verses 14, 17 and 21. Notice that, 14 says, bless and those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Verse 17, do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And in verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's another two things, of course, that two wrongs do not make a right. And in the next two are, do not repay evil for evil, and of course, do not take revenge. How easy it is, how easy it is to take revenge. And I wonder whether these Roman Christians knew that within less than probably 10 years, they would be absolutely persecuted, they would be killed by Nero the Roman Emperor. You know, it's said that he put them on poles, poured oil over them, and set them on fire so he could light up his courtyard. And so, but Paul says, don't take revenge. Do not repay evil for evil. And so there the six attributes are. Here's an interesting exercise. We probably won't do it tonight, but next slide come up. Think of this. The example of Jesus. The example of the early church. Examples in church history of these two areas, especially in the area of this repaying evil for evil and revenge. What did Jesus do? What did he say? What did he say in the Sermon on the Mount? They belt you on one side of your cheek, you offer the other cheek. He said if they ask you to go 1 mile, you go 2 miles. The early church, they did not, for them to have started to send placards down the Rome and with, you know, riots and that sort of thing, they would have been crushed very easily. But they did not. What about down the last 40 years? Martin Luther King, Gandhi, others, especially Martin Luther King from a Christian perspective, he saw the injustice towards the Negro people in America, and he stood up. He did it peacefully. He didn't try to do anything violently. The National Guard were coming in a few times, and they came in with their batons and everything else, and were whipping and causing havoc. But Martin Luther King, he did it by, did not repay evil for evil. There's probably instances in the last 5-10 years of this been happening. You can think about it as you go home tonight. I think of the verse in 1 Peter 2:23, about Jesus. It says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Yes, that's a real challenge, isn't it? A real challenge. Okay, how's our spiritual worship? Last slide, thanks, Matt. How's our spiritual worship in relating to one another? How we relate to difficulties, personalities, how we respond to people's needs. The jars of clay. Are we without wax? Are we without wax? When the heat's applied, when it looks like, you know, people are being hard on us, things are not going as they should, are we without wax? Or does the wax start to melt and the jar breaks? May God encourage us as a group of God's people to be people that are genuine in their love for one another and how they respond to one another. Maybe this passage can be used as a sort of a checklist. Here's me. Here's this list. How do I stand up? Church. List. How do we stand up? And I think the encouragement is that God is always there. He's always wanting to forgive us and take us back, fill us with his spirit, so that we can be a witness and encouragement to the people around us. Because the world out there, one thing they're looking for, they're looking for love. They're looking for character that is without wax. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is up to date, speaks to us today. Help us to be people that are genuine, that are sincere, And Lord, by our attitude and our love for one another and how we respond to people around us at work, at home, wherever it may be, Father, they'll be drawn closer to you and to see that we are people who really love and serve you, that we have offered ourselves to you, and our worship is pure and undefiled. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.